You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Last week, we began a series on the book of Isaiah, and we looked at the call of Isaiah, how he was commissioned, and he had this incredible vision of God where he was in the temple, and the temple was, God was there in the temple, and he saw this vision of God where his glory was shining, and there were these seraphs, these winged creatures flying around, and they were crying out one to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when these angelic beings, whatever they are, cried out, the pillars shook in the building. Intense, right? So this is how Isaiah gets his call, and he hears a voice that says, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And what does Isaiah reply? Here am I, send me, right? And so this is the commissioning of Isaiah. Now we're going to, as far as the book goes, back up to chapter 1. But this is, I believe, probably something that happened afterwards, because usually you're called before you start prophesying. And as we look at Isaiah, not everything is chronological. Okay, so that's important to keep in mind. But chapter 1 serves as the introduction to the book. It really summarizes the problem and the solution of what Isaiah's message is all about. And so we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." So this just gives us a little introduction here into Isaiah. Isaiah is not a win friends and influence people kind of guy. Did you get that impression? He's not holding it back. He's not saying, well, you know, what about their feelings? I read the whole book in preparation for this. There was not one line about what about their feelings. So I think we have to kind of adjust ourselves a little bit to the culture of, you know, this time and place so as to get what's going on. And we'll do that in just a second. But look at the first verse there. You notice that list of kings. It's a significant list. Usually a prophet prophesies during the reign of one king or maybe two. There's a whole bunch listed here. So this tells us that Isaiah had a long ministry, decades. You know, maybe as much as 30, 40 years he was prophesying. Okay, and as a result of that, the situation in the land changes over time. So at one point in his ministry, we read about how the people are incredibly wealthy. It says in Isaiah 2:7 that the land is full of silver and gold. Well, hey, if the land's full of silver and gold, times are good. And then in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "Your country lies desolate and your cities are all burned." So I believe that there's a change, a political change, economic change, spiritual change that happens during his decades of ministry, and that's important to keep in mind as we move forward. Verse 2 there says that the animals are smarter than the people. That's my summary of that, right? I mean, the ox knows who the owner is, the donkey knows where the food trough is, but my people, they're clueless. This is God's perspective on the situation. He's like, you know, your animals are all right, but you people, you've got a lot to learn. It says, "My people do not understand." And then verse 4 is really the clincher, that last sentence in particular. It says, "They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel." I mean, if you forsake God, that's not good. Don't do that. But if you forsake God, it means you just like ditched him, right? Or in the parlance of our day, you've ghosted him, right? God texted you and you did not respond. So that's forsaking somebody. And but then it's worse than that, right? Because it says they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They actually hate God, which is a very strong statement. And then the last part says they are utterly estranged. So we're talking about God and his people in two opposite poles, two opposite extremes here. They're estranged from each other. And now Isaiah is sent by God to reach this people. This is where it's at. And so in looking through the book, I was curious, like, what are their problems? Because I think it's easy for us to assume that we have our problems and that their problems are the same as ours. And so what I did is I looked through the book to discover what were their issues, what was Isaiah talking about. But before I get to that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard of the phrase, stay woke?
Yes.
All right. Got a big yes in the front here.
Yes.
All right. This is from Merriam-Webster. It says, stay woke became a watchword in parts of the black community for those who were self-aware, questioning the dominant paradigm and striving for something better. But stay woke and woke became part of a wider discussion in 2014, immediately following the shooting of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Missouri. The word woke became entwined with the Black Lives Matter movement. Instead of just being a word that signaled awareness of injustice or racial tension, it became a word of action. Activists were woke and called on others to stay woke. So, obviously, this is referring to a cultural situation in our own time. But I see a real parallel here to Isaiah, to the prophets. Because a prophet is one that God woke. God woke the prophet from his sleep, from his complacency, from his just going with the flow. I mean, really think about it. We all just go with the flow unless we know there's something wrong. And so the moment Isaiah saw God, he awoke. He awoke. Now, you remember last week, my father shared about this vision. I summarized it a little bit. I missed out one part. One important part of that vision happens right in the middle there. The first thing that Isaiah notices as soon as he's confronted with the glory of God was what? His sin. That's the first thing he said. As soon as he noticed that he was in this vision and there was God and there were these creatures, the first thing he said is, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the Lord of hosts. He woke up. Before that, I don't know how aware he was of this situation. And what we see with the prophets, especially Isaiah, is that the closer they get to God, the more sensitive they are to God's perspective. And I think that should be the case for you and me too. The closer you get to God over the course of your spiritual journey, of your walk with God, the closer you get to God, the more sensitive you are to his perspective of your life, of the church, of the world. And that is summarized by the word holy. Because God is already holy. So if you want to get close to God, you have to become holier. And I'm not saying in a negative sense where you look down on others. I'm saying in a positive sense where you draw closer to God. And so that's what I'm talking about here, is that Isaiah drew closer to God, and the closer he got to God, the more he saw, first of all, his own sin, but then also the issues in his culture, the issues in his people. And so, looking through the book of Isaiah, I found 12 major issues. 12 major issues that Isaiah confronts. Now, there are more, there's a couple more, but I had to have at least two verses on an issue. If it was just one verse, it's like, all right, come on. We only have so much time on a Sunday morning, right? So, the first one up that I want to look at with you, and I'm pulling these from all over the book of Isaiah, so I'm just going to have them on the screen here to make it easy for you. We are going to stay in Isaiah chapter 1, though, so if you want to just keep it there. But the first issue that I'll bring up, which is the least mentioned, it's only two verses that I found on it, two passages, greedy leaders. It says in Isaiah 56, verse 10, his watchmen are blind. Well, that's not good, right? If you're on watch and you're blind, you know, that's not a good situation. They are without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark. dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. You don't want leaders like that. Verse 11, the dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough, but they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. I love this little dog bit here, this word picture, because I have a dog. And this adequately describes my beloved Harry. Harry loves to sleep. I don't know how many hours he sleeps a day, but it's a lot. I would say he probably sleeps more than he's awake. And a lot of that's just because I'm not home all day. But if I'm there on a weekend, it seems like even when we're all there, he still just prefers to lie there lazily. And, you know, here's the other thing about Harry. I have never, not once, offered him a piece of food, and he said, no thanks. I'm full. Even my two-year-old, my little baby, right? If he's full, if his belly's full, I offer him some food. It could even be something good. And he just turns his face away. You know, no thanks, I'm full. But my dog will always eat. Always eat. And that's the way dogs are, right? And so he's talking not about dogs, but the leaders of Israel, the leaders of Judah, they're like dogs. They're lazy and they're greedy. And it's not a good situation. The second one here is violence. There's a lot of violence in the land. It says in Isaiah 59:6, their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. So we have violence there. Their feet run to do evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. And their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. So this is not a good scene here. We've got lots of violence in their hands, and it says their feet are swift to shed blood, innocent blood. On to the next one, we have hypocrisy. Isaiah 66, verse 3, he who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. Let me pause right there, because that's a weird statement. I bet you haven't read a sentence like that before. It's weird. Sacrificing animals was part of the way they worship God in the time of Isaiah. They had a functioning temple where animals would be offered as sacrifices. Okay, and an ox was one of these approved animals to be given in a sacrifice. And this is God speaking, this is God's perspective, and God saying that when they offer an ox as a sacrifice, it's basically the same to him as if they just killed somebody. That's not good. That's not good. Our equivalent, you know, sacrifice, we don't do animals, except for at Thatcher Park. We're going to sacrifice an ox then, right, John? So you have to come to see if that really happens. Just kidding. But we offer money. You know, we give of our tithes and our, you know, even that word offering, it comes from the old offering of an animal sacrifice. We just kind of streamline it today in our paper money and whatnot. And that makes it easier for us to, like, not get blood all over our hands, which is great. Big fan of that. So, but imagine if God said, you offer something to God, you know, in church, or you give to some other cause, whatever, you know, and you do it, and you're thinking, well, I'm really doing something good here. And God comes back to you and says, you know what? I look at your offering as if it's the same as murder. Look at the next line here. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. A dog's an unclean animal, not fit for offering as a sacrifice to God. Then look at the next one. He who presents a grain offering like the one who offers pig's blood. Pigs are considered to be unclean. They would not be offered at that time in that place. He who made a memorial offering of frankincense, even just offering incense to God, is like one who blesses an idol. Why is God so upset about their acts of religiosity? What's wrong? He says, these have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. An abomination is just any act that is detestable to God or disgusting to God. And it can include a whole lot of different things. And so God's saying, look, you guys, you're making these offerings, whether it's an ox or a lamb or frankincense or a grain offering, these are all acceptable offerings according to what was active at the time, and yet you're doing all these bad things. And so God is offended by the religious activity because of your moral, because of the rest of your life. I mean, it's really an interesting, powerful point here, and we'll come back to that later when we get back to chapter 1. Number 4, we have rejecting God's prophets. You don't want to do that. This one just blows my mind. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Bold statement here, right? This is a bold statement because what they're saying to the prophets is, just give us the smooth sayings. Give us something that is light and encouraging. And, you know, look, there are smooth sayings in the Bible. It's not like the whole Bible is doom and gloom and, you know, God's angry at you. I mean, yes, there is doom and gloom and God has wrath, but there's a heck of a lot of love in the Bible, too. And there's a lot of encouragement and forgiveness and, you know, but you can't be like this, can you? You shouldn't be like this. I guess you can be like this, can't you? Does any of this start to make you think of, like, today at all? I mean, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody in our culture, in our government, in this room, in our area here in New York. I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody. I'm just saying, as I read these things, this is 2,700 years old, Isaiah, right? As I read these things, I'm just like, wait a second. Are you talking about us? Because we have this. We have this. They don't want to hear about that Holy One of Israel. Just give to us smooth things. Let's come up with a new religion that's a little more, you know, easygoing. All right, next one is refusing to trust in God. Isaiah 30 says, ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. You have to come back next week to hear more about the political situation during the book of Isaiah. But there was this massive empire on the rise, the Assyrian Empire. And Egypt at this point in the history of the world was a has-been. It's like, oh yeah, Egypt used to be powerful. But these people don't know that. These leaders of Israel, these leaders of Judah, they don't know that. They don't know that. They see this threat, this Assyrian threat out on the east, and it's like a storm cloud. You ever see a storm cloud out on the horizon, especially if you're on the water, and you're like, oh boy, is that coming or is it going, right? And so what they say is, you know what, let's just get our counselors together. Let's go down to Egypt. We'll pay the Egyptians some money. They got a big army. They'll come up. They'll protect us. It'll be easy, right? Nobody's going to mess with Egypt. Come on, they have pyramids. Too bad they're not weapons, right? They're just big tombs, right? Pyramids. So that's not going to help anybody. And so what is God saying? God's saying, you're stubborn children. You're stubborn children because you're crafting your plans, you've got your whole thing. Oh, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this money. We're going to tax the people. We'll take maybe some money out of the temple. We're going to do all these other things. And we're going to go down and we're going to solve this problem. And God says, you're doing this. You're carrying out a plan, but it's not my plan. The simple fact is, Assyria is about to gobble the entire Middle East. It's about to swallow it whole. There had never been an empire like the Assyrians before in that part of the world. Nobody had ever seen anything like it, where it just ate up nation after nation after nation. Just no resistance could hardly be offered to the Assyrians. And Egypt was not going to do anything for anybody. And God's saying, you forgot me. Right? God's saying, you need to trust me. And you see this throughout the book of the Kings. You know, they'll come up with all these brilliant strategies and plans, right? And then they won't go to God and ask for his advice. He's the creator of the universe. He knows what's going on. He knows what Egypt can do. He knows what Assyria can do. And so they refuse to trust God. And then the next one is arrogance. You've got a lot on arrogance. 5 texts that I found. Isaiah 3:9 and also 16 says, For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. Look, you don't want to proclaim your sin. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Verse 16, the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. What a word picture, huh? What an incredible picture of arrogance, of haughtiness. It's not, and I don't get the impression that times were tough at the time that this oracle went out. It seems like they're prosperous. Things are going well. And they're sinning, and they're proclaiming their sins. So like, hey, did you hear what I did? Oh, that's nothing. You should have heard what Patty did. She did twice as much the other night. Oh, well, Patty, forget that. What about Dave? You know, and they're proclaiming their sin. Have you ever been in a conversation, not necessarily you, like you heard others talk like that before? They're like, oh, man, that guy really got schlitched the other night, man. Yeah. Well, I was puking all day. Proclaiming their sin. That's not the way you're supposed to be. God says they proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. God says woe to them. And then about the ladies, right? The daughters of Zion are haughty and they walk with these outstretched necks. What does that even mean? I'm trying to stretch my neck out here. Do you think this is like jewelry on the ankles? The little tinkling of the feet, right? And it's like, look, you want to wear jewelry, whatever. That's not the point. The point is the heart is haughty. That's the point. If you're gonna do yourself up, and it's because you think you're so great, and you're haughty, and you're full of arrogance, and you don't care about God, well, that's according to him, that's a problem. Then you have drunkenness. That's not a surprise, right? Five texts on that. Isaiah 28, verse 7. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink and are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. Ugh. Can you smell that? Just think about that. A table with puke all over it from different people. Ugh. That's gross, right? But here's the crazy thing about this text, too, is that it's not just talking about, you know, like the people that go to the bar when the sun's still high in the sky. This is talking about the leaders, right? I mean, what does it say? The priest, you see that there? And the prophet. And it talks about judgment, giving judgment. These are the people in positions of authority and power, and they're wasted. What kind of judgment are you going to get? Flip a coin, right? I mean, is the drunk in a good mood? Is he a happy drunk? Is he an angry drunk? I mean, what are we dealing with here today? Then we have unclean speech. We had looked at this last week. Isaiah 59, verse 3. For your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Verse 13. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. So, you know, God cares about words, doesn't he? He doesn't like lying or muttering wickedness. That's muttering. All right. Dismissing God. This is another big one we see. I found seven texts on this. Isaiah 17:10 says, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not remembered the rock of your refuge." So, you don't want to forget God. I mean, if you think about it, God's the mightiest being in all the universe. It's like the one individual you might not ever forget. And yet, throughout the course of your day, you get busy. Before long, you just forget God. Right? And then one day could turn into 2 days, could turn into a week or a month. Right? And you're just like, oh, I haven't prayed all week. What? There's something in us that can forget God. And then Isaiah 57:11 says, "Whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me? Did not lay it to heart. Have I not held my peace even for a long time and you do not fear me?" So once again, they're dismissing God. They're like, "Ah, who's God? We don't need God. We can figure this out." And then the next one, we've just got a couple more here, and then we'll get to some good news. All right, I promise some good news later on. We'll get there. There are some smooth things in the Bible, but there are some rough things too, and we can't just cut it up and pick out the parts we like, can we? I mean, I guess you can. Thomas Jefferson did that. I don't know if you knew that, but side story. Isaiah 22, verse 12. In that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen, slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So this is classic rebellion. God says to them, rejoice. And they say, I don't want to rejoice. My life is just so terrible. And God says, mourn and weep. And they're like, yay! Oh, I just love life. That's rebellion. You know, there's a time for mourning, there's a time for rejoicing. And if you're doing it opposite of what God says, you're being a rebel. And not in a good way. All right? You're being a rebel in the sense that you're fighting against God. Now look, these are the people of God that we're reading about here in the book of Isaiah. They had already entered into an agreement with God called a covenant. Right? God doesn't talk this way to all the nations. You know, if some other nation is doing something else, it's like, all right, well, what else are they going to do? They're the other nations. This is his people. And if we want to be the people of God, right, then we need to take it seriously what God says as well. But look at this. God says, it's a time for weeping, mourning, baldness, and sackcloth. Sackcloth was uncomfortable, like a burlap bag, clothes made out of a, you know, uncomfortable. And it was a sign of mourning. And instead of mourning and repenting, the people rejoiced. They threw a party. They killed the oxen and they slaughtered the sheep, which is, you know, eating meat is a big deal in the ancient world. It was a time for great celebration. And then they don't even deny the fact that judgment's coming. They're like, you know what? If we're going to get judged, if the Assyrians are going to come or some other bad thing's going to happen, let's just party, and then we'll die. That's rebellion. God's saying to them, no, repent and live. And they're saying, well, we're going to party and die. That's rebellion. Injustice. And there's a lot in rebellion. You see that? I got 9 of them there. And then injustice. This was huge. Absolutely huge. I think it's the second biggest. Yeah, second biggest category. Do you know what the biggest was? You're not allowed to answer. Anybody want to guess what the biggest is? The biggest category? Idolatry. Yeah, there it is. There it is. Did you hear John say that? Because that would be cheating. All right, you didn't hear it. All right. No, injustice is the second biggest, though. Very close, 11 texts on this. Isaiah 3, verse 14 says, the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. God says to the leaders, you know, you've got the money from the poor in your house, in your big estate, in your big mansion. What you've got is the money for the poor. You're grinding the poor into the ground. And it's not just the poor that Isaiah preaches against. And again, this is the second biggest category of what he's preaching about. It's also the widow. It's also the orphan. Right? It's the people who are vulnerable in that society. Those are the ones that are suffering injustice after injustice after injustice as the drunken power players of the day make their moves. And there's even this one verse that says, you join house to house and land to land until there's no space left for anybody else. You know, that's what we call an economic predatory practice, where you're preying on vulnerable communities so that you can disinherit them and make yourself wealthy. And that's what was happening in ancient Judah. Then we have, of course, idolatry. Isaiah 57, verse 5. You who burn with lust among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the valley is your portion. They are your lot. To them you have poured out a drink offering. You have brought a grain offering. Shall I relent for these things? This is a very poetic way of saying, look, you're worshiping other gods. That would be done in sacred spaces outside, under trees, in other special areas. And they have these drink offerings that they're pouring out to these other gods and these grain offerings. And the craziest thing about all this is they're actually killing their children. Child sacrifice, the most grotesque of all worship acts that I know of, at least. Killing your children, slaughtering your kids to these other gods. I mean, it is bad at this point in time when Isaiah is preaching. And so let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1 now, verse 11. It says, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? All right, so we've looked at now 12 of the issues of their day. We have greedy leaders, violence, hypocrisy. They reject God's prophets. They refuse to trust in God. They're arrogant, drunken. They have unclean speech. They dismiss God. They rebel against God. Injustice is rampant in the land. And they're worshiping other gods, even to the degree of killing their own children. All right, so this is the kind of setting that Isaiah is prophesying in. And yet, the people are religious. Look at verse 11. What to me, God says, is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. They don't even just sacrifice once or twice. It's a multitude of sacrifices. They're very religious. They go to temple and they dress up nice and they bring the animals in and they pay whatever the fee is to have the priest butcher the animal in the right way, and they have a nice feast and they eat the meat of the animal and they provide for the priest to be taken care of. So, what to me is a multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. God just can't handle it. He says, you know what? Keep your money. Keep your money and don't even mess up the carpet. You know, they wouldn't have carpet, but we have carpet. So it's like the trampling of the courts. You know, don't even get your shoes on the carpet. You know, just stay home. Just stay home. God, this is God saying to them, I don't want you coming to church. Essentially, in our equivalency today. It was the temple back then. It was offering sacrifices back then. But I think we can see the parallel here to our time. He's like, just stay home. What are you doing? Now, does God really want them to stay home? What he really wants them to do is to be and live and think and do life the way he says. That's what he really wants. And to then offer their worship, okay? But if they're going to be in sin, if they're going to be out to lunch, if they're going to be doing all kinds of stuff that is against what God says, then he's like, guys, I can see you. I'm God. Look at this, verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. God's just like, not another worship song from you people. I just can't handle it. It hurts my ears. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So when I read this, I mean, Isaiah is so powerful. You got to give him that. I mean, when you're talking about great literature, I mean, this is it right here. I mean, you really get this incredible, powerful language here to communicate a powerful point, which is that, look, you can't fool God. You can fool me. I wouldn't know. I have no idea what you're thinking right now. I have no idea. But God does. Right? God knows what we're thinking. And so I think what we do is when we read this, I'll just tell you what I do. When I read this, when I read Isaiah chapter 1, one of the most powerful parts of the whole Testament, right? When I read this chapter 1, I think to myself, they were so bad. Oh, gosh. They were so bad. I don't see how they could be that bad. They are just so clueless. I mean, they're doing all these bad things, and they're still going through the motions with worship. And then, you know, maybe I'll think about our own time, and I'll say, yeah, the world, man. The world is just lost. Think about the world and how You know, they're just sliding downstream. You know, morality is at a new low point. Every year, it's a new low point for morality, right? And we can look at the world and say, oh, they're just so lost. What are we going to do with the world, right? But what we rarely do is say, what about the church? That's what we don't do. We don't say, oh, wait a second. Isaiah is prophesying to the people of God. Now, I am one of the people of God. You're one of the people of God if you have made that decision, right? To be adopted into his family, to call God your father, right? So, where are all these arrows landing? Who's the target? It's not them back then, not anymore. Well, it was, but not anymore. And it's not the world, it's us. We're the target of these arrows. We love to point out how the world's going downhill. But we need to think about ourselves. We need to think about the church here. We have issues. Do you think we have issues? We have issues, don't we? Many of us are addicted to porn. We're gossiping with each other. We're living out of wedlock. We entertain ourselves with violence, with murder, with infidelity, with robbery. We harbor unforgiveness and bitterness in our hearts. You know, we have issues, don't we? And I'm not just talking about you in this room. I'm saying the church has issues. Those people who dare to say Jesus is Lord, we have issues, and we need to deal with those issues if we are going to respond to the prophet that we're reading today. So many of us are living for fame and popularity. Drunkenness hasn't gone away. We've added to it drug use. Right? So now it's worse as far as that goes. And the worst part about it all is that we forget God, we dismiss him when it comes to the big decisions in our lives, and then we come to church or we go to fellowship or whatever it is you do, and we raise our hands and we sing the hallelujah, and these things are still happening in our lives. This should not be. And then we get to verse 16. Some good news. Oh, when we come to church, you know what we do? We judge those who didn't come. Those lazy bums, right? And then the people online, God bless you, you know, they're at least virtually here, okay? So they could then say to those who aren't tuned in online, oh, it's online, it's right on your phone. I mean, geez, you just whip it out, you can get it right now. How lazy do you have to be? Right? So it's so easy for us to fall right into self-righteousness and judging others, right? But then we come to verse 16 and we get some good news. Thank God, huh? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now. This is the title of the whole teaching here, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. That's the center of the whole thing. There's the gospel message, right? I mean, it's 7 centuries before Christ, but hey, there it is. Come now, God says. Let's reason together, you and me. What is his solution? He doesn't say to them, stay home. I was joking about that, right? Like, just stay home. That's not what he says to them. He doesn't say, stay home, quit the faith. That's obviously not what God wants. And he doesn't say, you know what, just sin a little less. Sin a little less. You know, instead of sinning, you know, 9 times a day, 8 times a day. Right? He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, look, come to me and let me clean you. That's what he says. That's God's solution. That's not a solution that you can do for yourself. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you are willing and obedient. If you're not willing, you're not obedient. You know, good luck. You figure it out. You figure out your own life, you know, and when it's over, it's over. That's the end. But if you want to be one of God's people, if you want to walk with God, if you want to live for God, and in the end, enjoy the reward of the age to come, this is what we're called to do. Come to Him. If you are willing and obedient, verse 19, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I tell you, I love this verse here, Isaiah 30, verse 18. It shows you the heart of God. Because Isaiah has a lot of doom, and it has a lot of repentance, and it has a lot of, you filthy sinners! But through it all, this is the truth behind it. And it says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. God longs to show mercy. He doesn't long to show judgment. He's not a God who gets excited when people suffer. That's not our God. You know, all these warnings of the prophet, they're all there so that people would return to Him. Because God, at His very core, is a lover. At His very core, it says in the Scripture in 1 John, God is love. And that love motivates all this passion, all this desire. Look, if you're married to somebody and they're off cheating on you and you're not upset about it, there's something wrong with you. Right? You know, if you have a child and that child is getting beaten up every day at the bus stop and they come home every day and they have a bruise on their face and you say, oh, well, you know, life's tough and, you know, you'll get through it. What's wrong with you? You don't really love that child. I tell you, somebody touches your child, they come home with a black eye. Oh, you better believe it's go time. I don't care if you're a woman or a man. I think the women would be more fierce. They go right through that administration, get to that principal, and they would get justice. And I tell you, that man would be at the bus stop the next day standing next to the kid. Who did it? You show me which one. If you don't show me which one, I'll give them each a matching bruise. So you can all look alike. What's motivating that wrath? It's love. It's love for the child. It's love for the spouse. God loves you. He loves us. And that's why he gives us these words so that they shake us. They get a hold of us. You say, wow, I should stop comparing myself to other people who are maybe just slightly worse than I am so I can say, well, I'm not as bad as Matthew. Right? Or, you can say, well, I'm not as bad as those other people over there that I don't even know what they're doing. You know, make it really vague. Right? No. Come to Him, God says. Let us reason together. Only if you will recognize that you have a problem, that you have sin, that you have fallen short, right? Only if we have that kind of heart recognition can we come, like it says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Otherwise, we just say to God, you know what, I'm fine. Life is good. You know, I got a steady job. You know, the things at home are good. I'm fine. So long as you think you're fine, you have no chance of coming now and reasoning together. Which is sad, because the second half of this gives you cleansing. This is what you need. This is what I need. This is what we all need. And it's not just when you first become a Christian either. It says in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. If you say you have fellowship with God and you're walking in darkness, you're lying, and you do not practice the truth. But then the second half of that says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Everything we see in Isaiah as far as come now, reason together, and be cleansed is an anticipation of the great moment when Jesus accomplishes it on the cross. And when Jesus accomplishes that payment for sin, it makes it possible for people in the past, people today, people in the future to be cleansed. And it's not, like I said, it's not just an initial cleansing where you come to Jesus and you believe for the first time and you're cleansed. That's great. And if you haven't done that, do that. That would be great. But as we live, we need continual cleansing. There's a continual process. And so our life as Christians has to be multiple times where we come now to God. We come now and we reason together and we say, my sin is like scarlet. Can you please cleanse me? And because of what Christ has accomplished, because of what He's done, the answer is yes. Yes, I'll cleanse you. He just wants somebody to say, help. He's like hanging the rope right over, say, just grab it, grab it, grab it. If somebody just reaches their hand up a little bit, he'll do the rest and pull you right out. That's our God. Amen? So there's this ongoing cleansing. I'll read it to you again. This is 1 John 1:7. I don't have it on the screen. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, his blood cleanses us from sin. It's not just talking about your initial time. It's talking about how as day in and day out, what you have to do, life is a series of millions of choices, right? Day in and day out, you choose, I'm going to walk in the light. Today, I'm going to walk in the light. I'm not going to excuse myself. I'm not going to say, well, Kim Lee's worse, so I don't have to do it. You know, that's not a valid strategy for life. Let us come now and reason together with our God. Even though our sin is as scarlet, it could be made white as snow. Have you ever seen snow where nothing has ever tainted it yet? And there's no footprints in it, and there's no yellow snow from some animal that's gone by, right? And it's just that pure, clean snow. Kind of snow that you could just reach down and eat it. It's so clean, right? That's what God is willing and desiring to do in our hearts. Every day, he wants to cleanse us. Every day. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would cleanse us this day. Give us this day our need for today, our daily nourishment. We ask for your help in getting honest when we have sin in our lives that we're just giving a free pass to, habits that before long become slave masters. We ask that you would free us, that you would liberate us, that you would give us your Holy Spirit power to overcome, because we cannot do it without you. So we ask that you would help us. And I pray for this series on Isaiah, that as we work through this book and we look at his call and we look at his commissioning and his preaching ministry and the deliverance that you brought about during the time of the Assyrian Empire and
thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.